Good to see everyone this morning. So the ushers are going to be giving us a handout here in just a few minutes. So we'll get to that in a second. But today is the final week in a series titled Surrounded, Run, Hide, Fight. It's a question. What do we do when we're surrounded by all these forces in the world? The series has really been my own quest. Personally, to answer a tough question. When I see sin glorified in the media, when I see lawlessness in our culture, and I read of the end times in God's Word, and I wonder, what can I do? What would God have me do right now, today? I often feel powerless against the global forces at work around us. And I wonder, how do we save the world? Where do we start? So if you've missed any of the previous weeks in this series, I encourage you to go to our website, newsong.family, and you can listen and download the handouts there and get caught up. This is the final day, and conveniently, I've placed all the handouts for the series all in a PDF download out there for the web on the website. Even if you just want a copy of those to refer to later, feel free to go grab one of those. And so our ushers are going to go ahead and distribute today's final handout here in the series. So I began this series by saying that we truly are surrounded in our culture. As the church, we are surrounded by gender issues, sexual immorality, an expanding political spectrum where the left and the right are now just new extremes, government overreach, supply shortages, the border crisis, escalating natural disasters, economic turbulence, an impending global food crisis spurred on by war, free sex, yet a declining birth rate, abortion, mass shootings, lawlessness, and the church in the middle of this has been whittled away by false teaching, apostasy, and sexual abuse scandals. And that's where we find ourselves in the world, surrounded. Now, months ago, I noticed that the people in Jesus' day had many similar, complex, nuanced struggles as we do. And they had devised a number of responses to these struggles. And would one of those help us today where we are? So we started out in Matthew chapter 22. We've covered Matthew 22 through 25, all Jesus' words there. And in 22, we read about the Herodians, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. And they approached these problems from a view of government, economics, military might, isolationism, and finally, religious legalism. And as we saw, none of those approaches were really viable answers to the pressures, and they didn't work for them, and they won't work for us. So then in chapter 23, we looked at the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus called them blind hypocrites and spent an entire chapter explaining their sin. They preach but don't practice. They heap burdens on others, and all the while ignoring the nasty sin inside their own hearts. And Jesus advised his disciples not to be like them. Instead, to embrace humility, service, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then we took some time to look at how the modern evangelical church is viewed by our culture around us. And while there are many bright spots, we still have a lot of work to do. As the church, the light of the world, we ourselves must apply the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, examining our own hearts, confessing our sin, embracing humility, and showing genuine love to the broken around us. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus, when would the end come? And how would they know that it was here? And he outlined a number of signs to watch for, many of which kind of sound like our own day. And then we continued into Matthew 25, where he explained quite emphatically with many stories that his return would be unexpected, that we must be prepared to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that judgment was coming. And he pointed out that fear would prevent us from being fruitful. And he explained that those who enter the joy of God's kingdom are those whose hearts have been truly transformed, as evidenced by their good works to the needy around them. So from studying these words of Jesus, we took away many sound warnings and many wise commands, and they seem to provide parts of the answer that we're seeking. What can we do about the wickedness surrounding us? However, we skipped one essential passage at the end of chapter 23. Now, before we cover that, though, I want to explain the scope of this battle that we're facing, the battle that surrounds us. Often in life, we realize trouble is right in your face. It's hard to see the big picture. Let me say that again. When trouble is right in your face, it's hard to see the big picture. You see, when we look at these issues in the news and social media every day, we easily get overwhelmed and feel powerless. Yet from our reading in Matthew, it's clear that Jesus was neither overwhelmed nor powerless. And we're going to take a few minutes together to lift our gaze above the noise for the eternal perspective of Jesus. Now, this handout is intended to be a reference for you to study more on your own later. And there's many different hidden scripture references in here. I didn't put all the passages cited there, so that'd be a good Bible drill for your own Bible study time or for a small group. So let's review this now together. And notice the title at the top of this handout is Surrounded, the Spiritual Battle. And the unseen battle is manifested in the cultural issues surrounding us. And it's right in our faces, but we must look up. So first I want you to notice on this handout, as we try to understand the battle around us, there are six levels here. And this is my own interpretation of Scripture, okay? This is not canon, all right? This is my own interpretation. When I look at Scripture, this is what I see described. All right? And we're going to start at the bottom and work our way up. So notice that the sixth level there at the bottom is creation itself. Now, on this handout, you'll see it's divided between the left side and the right side. On the left side, we see that since the curse, we're told that creation groans and waits. And there are signs that are manifested in creation. Jesus told us about some of those. Natural disasters, fires, floods, earthquakes, all these things, with massive drought around the world right now. But then on the right side, there's more of a Christian and a redeemed view of these things. We view creation, whether it's one of Greg Ashmore's pictures on Facebook of flowers or birds that just make us stop and look in awe and wonder at God's creation, right? And all of that has been delegated to the stewardship of mankind. So the bottom layer here of this battle is creation that's been subjected to the curse. The next level is us, individuals and families. And here we see, at multiple places in Scripture, we see the works of the flesh and the works of the fruit of the Spirit. So you think about lawlessness, sin, people with cold hearts, Jesus described that their hearts would grow cold. Fornication, divorce, drunkenness, malice, anger, addiction, crisis. And especially referring to Noah, he said that these people were unaware, unprepared, and distracted. And those are our friends, family, neighbor, coworkers. That's where they spend a lot of their time. And so then on the other side, though, is the redeemed, the believers who are grieved by what they see in the culture around them. And as Paul told us, to pray for those in authority and to pray that we'd be able to live lives peacefully. We're caring for our families and for one another. And our goal is to be caught serving when the master returns. We're watching, waiting, and working, as we learned in chapter 25 of Matthew. Now let's take it up another notch. This is more what I would call the grassroots level of movements. Movements of people in culture and society. And you could argue some of these, do they belong in local movements or more global movements? But here we find on the left the LGBTQIA movement, the pro-abortion movement, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, these things that we've seen so much in the news, even more so in the last few years. Political parties and false religions and false gospels, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. These are movements, normally more grassroots. But then on the other side of this, as believers, there's God's true people, the local church who is trying to win the world through evangelism and apologetics, taking a stand in the pro-life movement and homeschooling and supporting and participating in charities and serving the least, the last, and the lost. So it's an organization of believers trying to battle here at this level. But then we take it up another notch, and it gets even heavier. Now we see that there are nations, governments, philosophies that have become forces in the world. Marxism, communism, Darwinism, politics and economics and business and big tech that spans borders. A lot of buzzwords here that you may have heard in the news lately, the central bank digital currency, where the world leaders are trying to come up with a digital global currency. The global reset, which is not conspiracy theory at all. It's actually in black and white all over several public world leader websites. They have their agenda of a global reset. The World Government Summit that happened earlier this year, where leaders were talking about things that are shocking to most of us, but it's their vision for where they want the entire world to be. The United Nations, the 2030 agenda of the World Economic Forum. You got the Sustainable Development Goals to try to push this philosophy into the business world. You've got public education and universities, where it's always been liberal, and we've always seen faith come under attack in public education. And then there's the whole entertainment industry with porn and gaming, the internet. And granted, the internet can be used for good things to spread the gospel, but the information age here has spanned the globe. The media that feeds our minds every day when we let it. Issues like global warming, ESG here, environment, social, and governance. You'll see these phrases thrown around by those who are attempting to control the world. Speaking of control, population control and eugenics. The World Health Organization and COVID. And when you start to look at the global scale, all of a sudden, we begin to feel rather powerless. How can I change the UN? How can I affect the World Economic Forum? Clearly, these people are not aligned with the purposes of God. And that's where we find ourselves. But then, on the right side, there are people who take Matthew 28 seriously, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, who are out there on the front lines of this battle, in the missions work, around the world, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, caring for the persecuted, Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Seed Company, trying to get the Word of God into people's hands all around the world. Perspectives.org will give you a fantastic book on world missions that you can use. Alliance for the Unreached, A Third of Us, The Joshua Project, tracking unreached people groups around the world so that they can fulfill Matthew 24:14 that says, when this gospel goes to all the nations, then the end will come. Church planting movements, Samaritan's Purse, we talked a few weeks ago about how Operation Christmas Child is trying to reach the unreached people groups. So there's this opposing force from those who call God their Lord, taking this mission seriously at a global level. But now we see, as we transition to the next layer, we're going from the seen to the unseen, where it's a spiritual battle. we see called out in multiple places in Scripture. Here, Satan is referred to as the prince and power of the air, the ruler of this world. Jesus himself, in speaking to the gospel, said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Sin because they don't believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. But a judgment to come, he said, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. He's 1 Peter 5 says he's roaming about trying to devour us. And notice, he is exerting force on these layers below in humanity and creation, leading the war against God above. That is Satan. Remember, we talked to earlier in this series from John 8 when Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, who's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. There is a war against God and his people led by Satan. So that on the right side, there is no corresponding factor there because we don't want to equate Jesus with Satan. There's no equality there at all. So Jesus is in the layer above. In eternity with God, this is heaven, our hope. And this is the perspective that Jesus came from and this perspective that he talked about. And when you don't have that eternal perspective, the Pharisees and the Sadducees really couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to communicate because they didn't get it. They didn't realize that he had come from eternity to be Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this place in eternity, in heaven, this is where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God has taken people into his presence, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. And hundreds of years apart in our timeline, here in the created world, but up there, they were able to see across all of time like a mountain peak, because God was showing them what was to come. And it's that eternal perspective that Jesus has when he taught us to pray. If you look at this big arrow coming across these layers here, Jesus taught us to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to protect us from the evil one who is at war. So this helps us then to understand the scope of the battle we find ourselves in. When we look at our theme of surrounded this year, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They're up there in eternity with God cheering us on. But we're also down here at levels 3, 4, 5. We are dealing with this battle face to face every day. And because it's in our face, sometimes we're confused and we're hopeless. And we need to look up to the eternal perspective of Christ. Now, there's a couple points I want to emphasize here at the bottom of the handout. So individuals under the influence of God or Satan rise in influence from this level 5 where the individuals are to level 4 leading movements to level 3 becoming a global leader, somebody who's influenced the entire world. Clearly, Jesus came into our midst to influence the world. Since then, we've had people like Karl Marx. And I know I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There are multiple books that you can read that talk about how Marx was literally a believer who converted and became a member of the Church of Satan. And I know it sounds really weird to talk about that, but Karl Marx was, he pursued Satan quite literally. And you will see in the Communist Manifesto the influence of that. And we see in our society today how they've tried to tear down every public reference to God. We're not even supposed to say Merry Christmas in public anymore. It's not correct. So there's been a satanic attack led by people under his influence that have risen to global positions of influence that have literally trickled down to what we are seeing in the violence and lawlessness around us today. The next point here, at level 5 here, individuals and families, we look at level 4 and we feel powerless. You know, these movements like LGBT and abortion, how can we individually make a difference and turn that tide, we feel powerless because they're backed up by this pressure of these global forces and these philosophies and influencers who have risen, and we're under the war of Satan against God. It's manifested in issues like this. Now, a level one, eternal perspective, you're looking at God and eternity, right? That is essential, to look beyond the physical circumstances surrounding us. When we see these things going on around us, we have to remember that God is on his throne. And that life with God in eternity will be joy. And this whole left column, Revelation tells us, is going away. The battle that Satan will be dealt with forever. And that there will be a 1,000-year reign of peace of Christ when he returns. And so we're looking forward to that time, and when creation is set free and no longer under the curse. So we're looking forward to that. Now, there are a number of passages here that you can read that talk about this unseen and seen battle. The most famous being Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities." And those are really in that kind of tier three global forces and level four even. But then it transitions to the unseen battle, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's kind of describing what I've diagrammed here. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, we're to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. There's a battle going on. Now, Matthew 25, as Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, and they say, "When did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, stranger, sick, and in prison?" Sometimes we're so distracted by the raging world around us that we fail to see those in need right beside us. And then my favorite line here, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority, spanning this entire scope of the battle from heaven to creation itself, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Jesus said all authority is his. He owns all of this. So when we have that perspective, then suddenly this view that we're surrounded in this tactical battle and struggle every day that we see played out in the news and on social media, it has a different view then when we truly understand this perspective. And we're going to move on now, but I would love to talk to you more about this. If you have any questions, as I've always said throughout this series, if you have any questions about anything I said, please let me know. We want to be open, transparent. If I've spoken incorrectly, I want to know about it. We want to work through those things. So, from this handout, we learned that this eternal perspective of Jesus cuts across the noise and confusion in the culture surrounding us. It cuts across all of that. And our purpose is clear: to rescue those blinded by Satan in this world, pointing them to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth. Speaking of the perspective of Jesus, it's time to visit that passage that we skipped. So go ahead and turn in your Bible to the end of Matthew 23. We're going to look at the last three verses there, 37, 38, and 39. Now remember what has just taken place in Matthew 23. Jesus had just got done blasting the scribes and Pharisees for the innocent blood that was on their hands of all the prophets of God that he had sent, and they killed them for centuries. So that's where we're picking up with this passage now. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what does this have to do with responding to the culture around us? Remember Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, it says that he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Jesus is making a reference here. He wanted to gather Jerusalem under his wing for refuge, but they were not willing. And he quotes Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is full of Messiah references. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote from Psalm 118. That same psalm, I'd encourage you to go home and read it. It's full of references to the Messiah, the stone the builder rejected. God has made his light to shine on us. So when he's saying that you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he's making a Messiah claim about himself. And all these different ways that you see referenced throughout Scripture. But notice the compassion of Jesus here. For the people of God gathered in Jerusalem, they were unwilling to receive his mercy, and they were about to become desolate. Desolate. He wanted to gather and guard them, but they would not have it. Now, Luke's gospel puts this same passage, these same words of Jesus, a little bit earlier in the life of Jesus, and has a different take at the same place in the story, what Luke says that Jesus reported here. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now here, following his rebuke to the Pharisees, we see Jesus weeping with compassion, as opposed to the Pharisees with their legalism that was void of compassion. Jesus is brokenhearted and weeping over the children in Jerusalem that he could have gathered and guarded, because he knows that utter destruction is only about 40 years off, when Jerusalem will be leveled to the ground along with her people. As Jesus sits overlooking and weeping for the city, I can't help but think about the opening of the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah was sitting looking at Jerusalem after Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem. Here's what it says in Lamentations. Some of the most poetic language in the whole Bible. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She was great among the nations. She was a princess among the provinces. She became a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night and tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. It goes on later, for these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. And then even later, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. The book of Lamentation is the most graphic depiction of suffering and war anywhere in Scripture. It describes the abject horror of babies dying in the arms of their mothers, and many other things that are so much worse. But notice how this Luke passage ended, where Jesus is overlooking the city, he's weeping for them, And why does he say this destruction is coming? He says, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now remember Matthew 25, we read the story about the bridegroom and the 10 virgins. And it was all about the sudden and unexpected return of the bridegroom. And I've always viewed that story as somewhere off in the future, Jesus talking about his return. And I believe that's part of it. There's a warning to be ready for the future. But what if this was also very present for Jesus and the Jewish people surrounding him right then and there? What if, after talking about the end of times, Jesus rewound the timeline to the present with his disciples, talking about the people that were missing his visitation? The 10 virgin story talks about the bridegroom, and John the Baptist and Jesus both refer to himself as Jesus is the bridegroom right here, right now, with them at that point in time. And he wept over them because they did not know the time of their visitation. That sounds a whole lot like Jesus the bridegroom was there and they missed him at the same time in the story, because they don't know the day or the hour. And he was saying this when he himself, the bridegroom, was already there and in anticipation of his future arrival. Jesus did not come as the conquering Messiah that the Jewish people expected. They thought he was just another false Messiah. He was rounded up and killed just like the rest of them. They completely missed his visitation, just like those whose lamps were not ready. They didn't understand the eternal perspective of Christ. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, and sick, and in prison? And yes, we are surrounded. So do we run? Do we hide? Do we fight? Or do we weep over the blindness of people about to be destroyed in coming judgment? Do we run? Do we hide? Do we fight? Or do we weep over the blindness of people who don't see the judgment that's about to fall on them? Jesus' response to the issues in his earthly days was not more government or guns. Jesus' response to the issues was compassion and groaning. So this begs the question then, am I grieved by what I see around me in society? Not am I grieved for my own suffering or comfort, but am I grieved over friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, who will be swept away into eternal torment when judgment falls on this nation and this world? They are blind and will be desolate very soon. Joel 2 says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Psalm 119 says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, I would encourage you to read those whole chapters, 2 Peter 2 and 3, but it says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, and he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw. Ezekiel 9, and the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. Isaiah 58, the famous fast passage, is not this the fast that I chose for you? And he goes to say, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. Jesus obviously knew all of Scripture as the master of Scripture. But maybe I missed the part where Jesus said to go and be comfortable. Did I miss something somewhere? Did Jesus tell us to go and be comfortable? I'm preaching to myself here, and I'm frustrated with my own behavior. How do we respond to the rising pressure around us? We get a burden for the lost. When did my heart grow cold and damp? Why is it difficult for God to strike a spark and a fire in my heart? What if instead of watching the news and responding in fear, what if we got on our knees and prayed? When did TV and entertainment become more important than prayer and God's word? When did we give in? When did our hearts shrink? When did our faith die? Hebrews chapter 10, right before that famous hall of faith, we read these words, two believers. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Jesus did not shrink back from those who surrounded him with hatred and tried to cancel him. He prayed for them. He cried over them. He served them. He gave his life for them. He loved them. The eternal perspective of Jesus is everlasting love. And that is how we respond to the rising pressure around us. The eternal perspective of Jesus is everlasting love, and that is how we respond to the culture around us. Remember in Matthew 22, when the lawyer asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And what did Jesus say? He recited the passage that every Jewish child was first to memorize. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love God. Love people. Love our enemies. Love is the answer. As simple and as profound as that may seem. As Christians, one of the first passages that we memorize is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. But then if you read on down to verse 19, you don't normally get to that part. It says, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. We are surrounded by people in love with darkness rather than the light. And we are to love them as Jesus did. Even when they hate us, even when they don't understand, we are to love them, pray for them, to weep for their souls. I began by saying this series was really for myself, for my own benefit, to answer this question, what can I do right now, today, in the face of godless culture? So here are some of my own personal takeaways from reading the words of Jesus, some of the boldest statements Jesus ever made on earth. These chapters have been like a cheese grater on my soul, shredding my self-confidence and comfort, forcing me to examine my own salvation. And yes, the church at large has many issues, but I am part of that church. It breaks my heart to see the brokenness inside, outside the church. I strive to live a godly life. Am I missing something, though? Have I gotten too comfortable? Have I fallen into a rut where the cares of this world I would rather have than the prayers for this world. I see myself and the church at large in the grip of a gravity to inaction and bystander syndrome. We believe that we are powerless against these global forces bearing down on the church, or we simply don't care. We don't want to be bothered with it. It may not even be on our radar. Do you think about these things? Do we pray about these things? Do we act on these things? Sunday after Sunday, we come and read the instruction manual. But do we do it? Reading these words of Jesus has given me a fresh urgency for the gospel. Not just reading it, but doing it. In the quiet moments of my week, I have long thought about those inside our church and outside our church who simply need a loving visit. I am frustrated with the clutter in my schedule and priorities that somehow takes precedence over the lonely and needy among us. I am grieved that somehow, after reading these words of Jesus, my own heart has not broken and moved to tears. How can I not be moved by this? My mind is gripped by the needs, but somehow my heart and my eyes remain dry. And here I stand before you telling us that the answer, the words of Jesus, is that we need to weep over souls like Jesus. So what can we do? We need to act. What does that look like? It has to start from a heart that's fully yielded and surrendered to the Lord. But hear me very clearly. Our church has many people who do sacrifice their own interests for the needs of others. And I commend those individuals heartily. Amen. Thank you for yielding your life to Christ and walking in prayer and compassion and love. But for some of us, our profession of faith in Christ has no evidence and action to back it up. I know that's hard to say, but those are the ones that Jesus called out as the goats who didn't care for the needs of others. Jesus was very harsh in his words. For some, it may be true, and it is not too late to reevaluate your relationship with God and begin to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I want to address parents for a moment. Parents, you are in full-time missions. And as I say this, most of them are in the back with the kids right now. Your number one mission in life is to raise your children to know and love God. And in order to do that, you must lead by example. You know, Jesus got on the Pharisees because their words didn't match their walk. And I know from personal experience as a parent, that can be really challenging at times. I have failed myself. When our children see us striving to love God and love them, then they learn the most valuable lesson they can learn in their entire life. And sometimes that even means asking for their forgiveness. Those lessons will remain with them for life. And what's more, you can model and involve them in caring for the needs of others. Why not take the kids with you when you go to visit someone at church who needs some encouragement? So following these words of Jesus last week, as we talked about the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and in prison, and this emphasis that Jesus placed on good works, the elders had a little conversation about that this week. And I just want to share a couple highlights from that. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, heaping burdens on people, telling them they've got to get out and serve. You must serve or you're going to hell. That's legalism, right? That's not the message here. Urging people to simply do what I've done is not the way people grow spiritually. In Hebrews, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Here, the writer of Hebrews is not placing a legalistic burden to do something exactly this way, but see the faith of those around you and imitate that faith and do what God has wired you to do. I don't want anyone at New Song to feel compelled to do prison ministry just to check a box. We've talked about that, kind of joked about that a little bit. But this list that Jesus gave us are examples of what we can do to reach people around us. Now, all believers should be experiencing continuous growth, but complacency, self-righteousness, that's a problem for continuous growth. And it's good that we're not too rigid in our approach about bearing fruit, living sincere lives, but we should be doing something for the kingdom. That's for sure. And whatever it is we do, it must come from a heartfelt love for God in that action. A love for God and a love for the people that He's called us to serve. So what can you and I do in response to this rising pressure around us? First, let me say that outside our church, serving in the pro-life movement, supporting homeschoolers, praying for government leaders and voting, all these things can make a difference. They really do. I'm not ruling that out. But for inside our church today, here, what can we do? There are several ways available for you right now to make a difference and to act in faith in your salvation. Number one, hospitality. Invite somebody over for dinner. Go out to lunch after church together. Just spend time with one another. Sunday school teachers. I'm sure Kathy would love to have the problem of too many people volunteering to teach the children on Sunday morning. That is a mission. Sunday servers, when Lael helps coordinate who's going to make coffee and clean it up afterwards, who's going to greet people at the front door, who's going to run the computer so that the people at home can see and we have words on the screen, things like that. There's all these little things that don't take a lot of time, but are super easy for you to begin to serve one another. The blessing box. Remember a few years ago when we started this food pantry, we had a big night where we all went out and brought back groceries in as big a quantity as we could, and we stocked the food pantry. It's running low. Pretty soon we're going to be calling on you again to help us to restock the food pantry. You can feed the hungry. Life groups, home groups, prayer groups. First base for many is just to participate in a prayer group or a life group of some kind. But we also need life group leaders. It's a way that you can serve. Pull-through prayer is coming up. Jack's going to talk about that and the prison ministry as well. In 1 week from now, starting on Tuesday the 6th, we'll be out here by the road waving at people and not checking phone and just waving, you know. We're looking at people. We're praying for them. We're praying that God will pierce the darkness and remove the blinders from their eyes, and that they would be prompted by the Holy Spirit to pull in and ask for prayer under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do out there, and you can do that too. All they want is somebody to pray for them and to talk with them. The same goes for the prison ministry. We'll be talking about that. Coming up October 1st is our next opportunity. And it's about it. We'll talk about the details later in the announcements, but that's coming up. We can literally do what Jesus asked us to do here and go visit those in prison who are just wanting someone to talk to and encourage them and show them a way out of the darkness into the light. Back to the practical. Ron and Jeff could use help with building projects around here. Think that is that really spiritual? I think it is. It's taking care of God's house, and it's making a place here that is welcoming, hospitable for people. Special events. We've got the harvest party coming up in a little over a month. We've got our annual big banquet. We need people to help serve one another, very simply. We've talked about an outreach to the trailer park across the street. And Jack has done some research. We've talked about it. It's known as a crime-ridden neighborhood, this small little neighborhood. We're concerned about the safety of our people just going over there. So we want to reach these people. We want to make sure we do it in a safe way, so we're considering how to do that. You can drive to Newark with Pam and Pam and counsel young ladies at Heartbeats who are trying to decide whether they should keep their baby. You can participate in Operation Christmas Child, packing up shoeboxes and loading them up on the truck. You can host exchange students. I have so many that have done that. We have Some here today. And it's a great way to minister to people around the world right here. So if you would like to participate in some of these ministry opportunities, speak with me or one of the other elders for some more information. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we can start very simply right here. Now today I'm going to add one more to this list of New Song ministries. We have a pandemic of loneliness, and New Song is not exempt. We have many lonely people among us. They need encouragement and companionship. Last week, I told the story of how Chris Phillips came to me as a visitor, only been at this church for a couple weeks, 10 years ago. He came and brought us food after I'd had my surgery. Didn't know me. I was a stranger. A couple times a month in the church where I was growing up, we had visitation. That's what they called it. We would come, pray, and then go out two by two to visit people at home, in the hospital, anywhere there was a need. We could simply talk and pray with others. So the elders are interested in your input on what you think of a visitation ministry would look like here. If you would like to do something like that, we would love to talk to you. If you know people who need a visit, we would love to talk to you. So we see this as a way to sincerely meet the needs of many within our church and even those outside our church. So our response to the issues, Jesus' response to the issues in his earthly days here was not more government or guns or programs. Jesus' response to the issues was compassion and groaning in prayer. Jesus prayed and served. He said the greatest among us would be the servant. He said we're surrounded by fields white for harvest, and we're surrounded also by the hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, stranger in prison. We are to love and serve our enemies. And let us remember that serving others is serving him. And that is how we respond to the culture surrounding us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for confronting our complacency and kindling expectations for your return. We eagerly long for that day, but until then, Lord, help us to serve you and others diligently. May we be caught serving when you return. Fill us with your everlasting love for others. I pray for those among us who are distracted and weighed down by the cares of this life. I pray that you would lift our gaze to your eternal perspective. Give us hope and strength for this unseen battle. May your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Protect us and our brothers and sisters around the world from the evil one. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.